Good morning. We're blessed again with another first day of the week. I look out and I see the nice sun. We're blessed with a very warm day. We're blessed with another second Sunday of May, which over 100 years ago, Congress announced to be Mother's Day. It's a good time, good opportunity to honor the mothers of America and of the world. Even more, it's a good opportunity to honor good, strong Christian mothers as well. And so we appreciate that opportunity, that whether living still among us or those who have now passed on, the influence is still here of children who grow to be adults who are raised by their mothers, and for those who are mothers of young children still today. You know, mothers, in a sense, are an inspiration to us, but even more and an even greater subject for us to talk about this morning is the God above, who is an inspiration to us. I want to begin this morning with a passage that we're all very familiar with. I want to begin with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know, over the years, of all the sermons that I've heard and all the things that I've read, this is one of the most well-known and well-quoted verses of those of us who are in the church today. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, one of the reasons that I've heard this so much is because among churches of Christ, we take this passage and we use it extensively to teach on a subject that's very important. We have a strong conviction on the importance of baptism. And so we use this often to talk about repentance and being baptized. You know, there's also, this verse includes this last phrase, "and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's also interesting to notice that while we focus on the first two, often we kind of put the other one there. We know it's there, but we don't necessarily focus on receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as much as maybe we could spend a little bit more time with that. You know, one of the reasons this is on my mind is because within the past month, I was at another congregation and had spoken on an unrelated topic. But afterward, we gathered, several of us left and went out to lunch. And one of the men who was among the group spoke to me a little bit that day about the Holy Spirit. It had been on his mind recently. He had done some research on it. He's an older man, so he's obviously studied it and heard a lot of it over the years. And had some questions about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was it? What is it? And so it's been on my mind a little bit, and that's going to be part of our topic this morning. Now, I am going to expand it to be more than just the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit in a broader sense as well. If I were to title the lesson, it would be "The Holy Spirit, the Wisdom and Power of God, and the Comforter and Helper of Christians." It's good for us to think about if we were to kind of try to characterize the Spirit in just a few words at times. I certainly think the wisdom has a lot to do. The power of the Holy Spirit is mentioned significantly. And of course, for us, the Comforter is mentioned, being a helper to Christians. Another word that I haven't said here yet, but the idea of truth is also very much a significant part of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate Dwayne reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think that's a good place for us to begin. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Since Dwayne read that for us, I won't read this passage. But what we're doing is we're kind of, in a sense, starting with the broad topic of the Holy Spirit. And we are looking into and trying to find ways that we can focus our mind, we can narrow our mind down to some specific areas and topics that we'll look at. You know, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 begins, as Paul is writing here, he's telling them basically that he didn't come to them trying to use the most glamorous of speeches, the biggest of words, and showing how wise he was. But rather, he came with them. In verse 3, it talks about, and it doesn't use the word vulnerable, but he came to them in the vulnerabilities of the flesh. He came in weakness. He came in fear. He came in trembling. Now, that was true in terms of the flesh, but of course, Paul also had the Spirit with him. And because of that Spirit, he knew he also had a great power with him as well. In verse 4, we'll pick up. We'll read a little bit here at times, and we'll talk part of our way through it. Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuading words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so you see right there, verse 5 uses a word, and verse 4 at the end of it, the demonstration of Spirit and of power. I don't know how powerful you are. You know, some people can do 25 reps or 30 reps of 225 pounds. I can't do that. And most of us here probably can't. Your power may be in your muscles, and you may think that's great to have that power. But, you know, you can be kind of a weakling in terms of how much you can lift. But you can have the power of God within you. As a matter of fact, it's right here that I might ask this question. You can tell that we're going to talk some today about the Holy Spirit. Let me ask, is the Holy Spirit here today? Is the Holy Spirit here in our presence? I'm not going to answer it right now, but I'm going to ask you the question and have you be thinking about that as we go through this. And of course, as Paul, the Spirit was very much with him. And that's why there in verse 4 and verse 5, he spoke about the power of God. In verse 6, another word that we mentioned with the Spirit was wisdom. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God." And I'll stop there. Again, I'm not going to read every verse with this chapter, as it's already been read. But we're talking here about the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you know, this is not something that it's just out kind of a broad topic that we don't really know anything about. Yes, it's broad and it's out there somewhere. But the point is, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you're here today and you've been baptized, you've also received the gift of what? Holy Spirit. As we go through and develop this lesson, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian today, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is within you. The power of God and the wisdom of God is within you as well. Of course, the Bible is going to be very much a focus of that as we continue on. But let's go on down and we'll pick up with verse 10. Now, right before it, it's talked about the great things that we haven't seen yet or heard yet, but we know by the testimony of the Spirit. Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And let me just point out to you here that, yes, Paul is writing it. And, yes, we can take this in its most literal context and say when it says God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, that it was referring to Paul in particular as he spoke. But as he reveals it to us through the Spirit, this us can also be used to consider ourselves today. This us applies to us. "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, there are those among us today who have been married for 10 and 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know of anybody that's been married. Well, we've got people who have been married 50 years. Now, Linda may think she knows a lot about Eddie. And over the course of 50 years, she does know a lot about him. But in a sense, who knows the most about Eddie except the spirit of Eddie who is in him? Now, in a sense, that may sound a little strange for a lot of people. And if we weren't here talking about the Scripture itself, that people may not really grasp that meaning. But the Spirit that is within you knows the most about you. You can live with someone for 50 years and still not know everything. The same is true when it comes to God. People sometimes can become puffed up and think they know a lot about God. But first of all, the only way they're going to know anything about God is what God has revealed to us. And He reveals that to us through His Spirit. Picking back up with verse 12 there. Back up with verse 11. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we see the Scripture today, and as we are able to read it, we have truly the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God because the Spirit of God who is in him has revealed to us the mind of God. And that takes us very much into the next point we want to talk about. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, the first and foremost work of the Holy Spirit is guiding the apostles into all truth. And what we have today in our hands. Yes, it's nice to say guiding the apostles into all truth, but that was over 2,000 years ago. But the apostles continue to guide us into all truth, and not just the apostles, but the way they were guided is through the Holy Spirit. And so the next question that we kind of come to is, how do we view the Bible today? In 2017, there's various ways the Bible is viewed. You know, one way that people view the Bible, and I think this is very common in our society, is yes, it's a good book. Yes, there's nice things in there. Yes, if I read it, there's things I can take and I can apply. But also, people perceive it to be, well, this was something that was written by men 2,000 years ago. First of all, they were men. Second of all, it was a long, long time ago. How are things the same today, 2,000 years later, that they were 2,000 years ago? Speaking of that, I mean, I didn't mean to insert this today, but as I think about it, it's very applicable in the sense that I was substituting this week in a history class. And there was a book there entitled Team of Rivals. And if you kind of are familiar with that, Abraham Lincoln, I think I've got the right title. When Abraham Lincoln was president in the early 1860s, there's a lady, Doris, I don't remember the exact name, I may not have the, but she had written a book about 10 years ago. I've heard of it, I've seen it, but I've never really read it. But you know, it's interesting, I read bits and pieces of it, and thinking about things as they were 150 years ago in this country. How are things so much different now than they were 150 years ago? Significantly. How much more is that true of 2,000 years ago? And that just comes to my mind, but to me there's a value in thinking about that. Abraham Lincoln and what was going on 150 years ago in some ways seems so far back in the past that some of us have trouble really relating to that. And I think the same can be true when it comes to the Bible. For many. But people are lacking an understanding and a thought process, I believe, when they take that view, what I just said. What I'm going to take my stand on, and what I'm confident that you take your stand on in terms of the way we view the Bible, is there is one book that you will find in the world today that comes from God. Have a reverence, a respect, and a love for that which comes from God. This book is miles and miles, hundreds of miles above any other books that are written. That's my perspective of the Bible, and I hope that becomes yours. And one of the reasons I think that is I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter, make that 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd encourage all of you to turn there. You may know exactly where I'm turning, or you may not. And part of the reason I'm turning here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, is because if you're in a conversation with someone and you're talking about the Bible and they're saying basically what I'd said earlier was, yes, it's a nice book, but it was only written by men. And you may not know exactly how to answer it. You may not believe that. You may be more fully convicted in the Bible, but you may not be sure what to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about this a little bit. In verse 20 it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture. As we look at the word prophecy, some people may look at that and think, well, that's just talking about things that will happen in the future. When the word prophecy is used or prophesy, yes, there are times that people prophesied of things that were to come. They may have prophesied of something that were to happen 50 years later, 100 years later, 600 years later, whatever it was. Prophecy, yes, does include the idea of foretelling the future. But prophecy also includes the idea of forthtelling the Word of God. Forthtelling the Word of God. Remember, who was the Holy Spirit? All right, what did it say earlier about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit spoke the things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks the mind of God. As the Holy Spirit speaks, yes, it may speak about things that will happen in the future in terms of prophecy, but also it will tell, or He will tell, the very mind of God. So when we see here, when it says that no prophecy of Scripture, we're talking about the Scripture, we're talking about things that the Scripture says, including the very Word of God, how we are to live, what we are to do, who we are to be. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, my understanding there in terms of interpretation, another word that can be used is origin. No, it's not of private origin. It's not these prophets or these men who received the word and then kind of decided how they wanted to tell it, how they interpreted the word that was given. I don't believe that's what we're seeing here, is of any private origin. It didn't come from them. Verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke how? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So this is how I view the Bible. Based on what we have here, the Bible, was it written by men 2,000 years ago? Yes. But these men were what, according to the Scripture? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke and they recorded the words of the Holy Spirit. To me, there's a value in appreciating how we're going to view the Bible, and we're going to view what we find in the Bible. There's a couple of other passages that I'll mention briefly. I won't turn to them, but just to get the same similar idea. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, I started to say Peter. I didn't write who it was, and I'm not sure. Well, Paul was writing it, of course. But anyway, the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. So he's referring back to a passage in Psalm 41. He's talking about the Spirit speaking by the mouth of David. Okay? And actually, it was Peter, I believe, speaking. This was right after Jesus had ascended. The apostles were gathered together to select a new one, as Judas had, of course, betrayed the Lord. And it was referring to Judas. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "As the Holy Spirit says." And then there's a quote from Psalm 95. So we've got here the idea of the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets, as we just mentioned. So one of the first and foremost work of the Holy Spirit does involve the Word of God, which has been given to us. The next area that we'll talk some about is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And as we speak about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, there's two S words that I want us to think about and recognize. And that is the idea of being sealed by the Spirit and being sanctified by the Spirit. This morning, there's several things I won't get into, because after we talk about this, I'm going to go to the book of Romans and look at some passages here. This is a very broad topic, but two main points we want to hit on very briefly will be the idea of being the Spirit being in us, being sealed by the Spirit, and sanctified by the Spirit. As far as being the Spirit being in us, we've already used Acts 2:38. You will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to a couple of these others as we go through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You know, I was actually planning on counting the number of scriptures that actually talks about the Spirit being with us. I didn't end up counting them, but I believe there's at least, or somewhere right around 10 passages probably in the Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit being in us. So, very much a biblical teaching. The one I've chosen here is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit dwells in you? This morning, as you are seated before the Lord, your body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you've become a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Please turn with me there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I'm going to go to the next passage, which relates to this very much too, the idea of sealing us, giving us the Spirit in our hearts. And that's going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I'm encouraging you to turn with me on these, especially if you don't know them. But in Ephesians, it's interesting how Paul begins this by first talking about God and the great works of God. He then moves to Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. And then in verses 13 and 14, he addresses the Spirit. As we begin in verse 13, he is still talking about Christ when he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." This morning, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit being in us, to me there's a great value as we think of it in these ways. Now, when it says we are sealed with the Spirit, to be sealed with the Spirit, is that kind of like you seal a letter? Are we talking about something that you shut up tight? Is that the idea of being sealed here? I don't believe so. If you think about a grave, sometimes, that I know with Christ, at least in the Bible, it talked, or I believe there's the idea anyway, of the tomb being sealed. Well, that's not the type of seal we're talking about here. In a sense, we're talking here about a stamp or about a brand. If you think about cattle being branded in the old days, or there's still cattle being branded, I'm sure, today. But the brand would then show possession of. It would show that it was possession of this particular farm or this particular person. Jesus, or God and Christ, have sealed us. The Holy Spirit is our seal. It is through the Spirit that we are identified as His. So that's the idea I believe we have here. Verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Spirit of promise is given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. As we live, if you are baptized when you're 20 years old and you're fortunate to live to 80 years or whatever it is, over those 60 years that you're here, that Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee of the inheritance, as an earnest payment, as a down payment in a sense, showing it's God's way of saying, yes, there is coming a day that salvation will be given to you in its fullest degree. Are we saved today as we walk on the earth as Christians? On one hand, I believe the answer is yes. As we become a Christian, we are, in a sense, saved. But we will be fully saved at the end. The Spirit is our guarantee of that inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So to me, these are some values that we think of about being sealed and about the Spirit dwelling in us. There's one other passage I'd like to look at relating to this, and that is in Galatians chapter 4. And again, I would encourage you to turn with me here. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This morning we talked about this in class. I don't know that we used this passage, but we talked about ideas related to this. One of the things I like about these three verses is that it talks about both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, about their roles, about what they were doing. When the time was right, God sent forth Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. We talked earlier today about women, Mother's Day. Born under the law. He's redeeming those who are born under the law that they may be receive the adoption as sons. Now, I believe some versions may use the idea as children here. And because you are sons, or because you are children, children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. What a great value, what a great honor it is. You are a son of God, you are a child of God. I don't know if I want to say because He has given you the Spirit, but that certainly is an effect of it. It's an impact of it. we are able to implement, we are able to change our lives to what God wants us to be because of the Spirit of His who dwells within us. The idea of the indwelling of the Spirit here and about the idea of being sealed with the Spirit. I want to touch on a couple of ideas in terms of being sanctified by the Spirit also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Again, I would encourage you to turn with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. One of the great values that I want to make sure that we appreciate with this, if at all possible, is that the Holy Spirit helps to sanctify you. Of course, sanctify is a big word that some of you may know. Some of you may know you've heard and not really remember exactly what it means. Again, just a very easy way people have often said to be sanctified is to be set apart. Now, I always personally like to say set apart for a holy purpose. You can take anything. I can take a knife and set it apart. A knife is has a purpose, right? If I need to cut something, I'm going to cut something with a knife. A fork has a purpose. There's lots of things that can be set aside for a particular purpose. But we, when we are sanctified, we are set apart for a holy purpose. It is the Spirit of God which sanctifies us. And I really appreciate that. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to mention two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 along this same line. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 2. As he begins here in the early parts of this, he says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And I also want to go down to verse 22. This is a verse that I used earlier today in class. As I wasn't teaching it, Ben was teaching it, but I brought this out. It was important at the time, and it's important now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." The Holy Spirit, we're not really getting into all the different purposes right now, but one of it relates to love that's mentioned here. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about purity and being purified as well. You know, as we talk about these, I think these are very valuable tools and very valuable things to remember about being sealed with the Spirit, about being sanctified by the Spirit. But I'm also going to stop for a moment and take a step back. I'm going to say a couple of things about the idea of focus. What the Holy Spirit allows us to do. Well, first, one of the purposes of this lesson is to help us to focus on the Spirit. Sometimes as we live our life, we may forget, or at least it may not be at the forefront of our mind, how much the Spirit is with us. How much the Spirit can be a resource to us. I'm going to tell you a quick story about the idea of focus, and we're going to relate it to our lesson here. Shortly after spring break, I was subbing in a particular class, and I'd been asked to be there for 3 days. I've been to this school many times and had many, many good experiences. And one particular class that day, I had a pretty good experience. It wasn't bad at all. Probably on a scale of 1 to 10, it was at least a 7, 7.5. But that wasn't what I usually had at that school. Usually at that school, I had a 9 at least. And so, knowing I was going to be there for 3 days, and knowing that 3 or 4 of them basically were doing nothing, or doing very little, 2 or 3 had done nothing during the course of the hour, and 1 or 2 others had probably given about 50%, being generous. So 75% of them had given a very good effort, 2 or 3 had given no effort, and 1 or 2 had given a little bit, but not much. So anyway, I chose to make some comments to the class toward the end, again, knowing that I was going to be there the next 2 days, and I used 2 words to him, especially, and that was focus and effort. Being focused and giving a good effort. You know, I made sure that it was clear that many of them had done very well, and overall it's not like anything was terrible, but they needed to focus more and they needed to give a better effort. The next 2 days went very, very well. Also, I had another experience last week where I used the idea of focus with someone. had an experience. Someone was helping me with something, and it didn't go well at all. And so I had a chance to visit with him and use the idea of focus there as well. You know, as I was starting to put this lesson together, it also dawns on me that there is a connection here with this same idea. If God could set you and me down at times, I think there are times He would definitely talk to me. I don't know, I can't speak to you for sure, but I know He would talk to me at times about focus. Focus, right here. Yes, you've got lots of different things going on in your life, and lots of different things can take our focus. But one of the very valuable things about the Holy Spirit in our life is the Spirit can bring us focus. You know, when you think about your daily life, you've got 24 hours in a day. Maybe some of you sleep 8 hours a day. I don't typically get that much, and maybe you don't either. But let's say you got 8, and you had 16 hours of awake time. And let's say you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, and you pray 15 minutes a day. Maybe that much, it may not all be at the same time, but let's say that that's half an hour. You've got the Holy Spirit as a resource for 16 waking hours. As a matter of fact, you've got the Holy Spirit as a resource for those 8 hours that you're sleeping too. Sometimes when I was getting ready for this lesson, there was at least, I laid in bed for half an hour one day. When you're laying in bed, you're probably not getting any work done. But I was doing more work there than I sometimes do sitting in front of my computer. So the Spirit can be a great resource that we can use, whether sleeping, fully sleeping, or kind of in a halfway awake, halfway asleep, or whether the 16 hours that you may be up and about, say, you know, for half an hour of the day, you're focused on spiritual things. You may have lots of other things to do as well, but the Holy Spirit is in our life to be a resource for us. How are we using the Spirit as a resource? Are we quenching the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us against doing that. To me, there's a value that I need to be reminded of in terms of the focus and of using the Spirit as a resource. And I want to remind you of that too. The rest of the lesson, I'd like to look at Romans. You know, as I started to prepare this lesson, I was planning on going to some specific ideas about the gift of the Spirit and really what that was and how it may be used. As I started through Romans, and I've compiled all the different places the Holy Spirit was used. And I mean, in Romans, there's probably at least 20. I won't hit all of these, but I want to hit a few. Actually, as I look at the time, what we will probably do is there's three places before Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to hit briefly those three before Romans chapter 8, and then I'm going to hit a few things in Romans chapter 8, talking about the Spirit. But the point and the reason I'm doing this is as you go through and you read Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, these epistles are filled with references to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4 is the first one I'll mention and look at. I'll pick up with verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, I should say. Okay? Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God. Not just that, it says with power. Earlier we had mentioned about the power piece of this. He's declared this to be this by the according to the Spirit of holiness, that would be the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Just some value to think of there. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, brings out an idea that we've already mentioned here. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us. Other places, it more specifically talks about dwelling in us. But here, hope, we've got hope brought out, and we've got the love of God being poured in our hearts by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it speaks about we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Now, I really want to hit Romans chapter 8. Please turn with me there. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. And as we read it, we'll stop and make a few comments along the way. We'll read the first 6 verses and pause there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's pause there. And so from here, we see basically the two ways that we can walk. We can walk according to the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. Now, to be walk according to the Spirit is very much to be led by the Spirit. I want to go on down to verse 6, the last one we read. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, to be carnally minded, number one, it could be, and to be led by the flesh could be very much sinful type things. But it could also be the idea of just losing focus on the spiritual things. There's lots of things that we can do in this life that are not sinful. Lots of things we can do in this life that have value, but aren't necessarily spiritual either. And I think as we walk after the flesh, as we are carnally minded, right now, I'm not necessarily speaking of the sinful piece, but it simply can cause us to lose focus on the spiritual side. And part of the purpose of this lesson is to bring focus, once again, to be spiritually minded, walking according to the Spirit. The Spirit who is in you, the Spirit who is just, pardon the expression, but the Spirit who is just dying to allow you to do more. The Spirit who is there to help us grow, to be focused on the Lord. If we're not allowing that Spirit to grow and help us to grow spiritually, we're doing a disservice to the Spirit in a sense. Let's continue on. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So for us, in verse 9, it talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are of the Spirit. May we always live as of the Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For ye did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Lord has given you and given me the Spirit of God, His own Spirit. The only one who knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God. That Spirit has spoken to us through the Word. That Spirit has been given to us as Christians. Our purpose this morning is to remind each of us to allow that Spirit to live and to dwell and to thrive. A couple of other brief points I'll make from chapter 8 is one from verse 23. 23, it says here, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The first fruits of the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is very much a part of helping us to pray. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May we release the power of the Spirit. May we allow the Spirit to work even more within us. As we pray to the Lord, the Spirit will help us in our prayers in terms of the gift of the Spirit and how the Spirit would work for us. Now, this is not at all a final lesson on this. It'll probably be a continuation type thing. Again, I chose to spend some time with Romans because there's quite a bit here. But I would encourage all of us, again, to truly appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Yes, we love the Father, who is the source of all things. Yes, we love Christ, through whom salvation comes, through whom faith comes. But as the Holy Spirit has been sent to us, as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit helps us to have that relationship back with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship the Lord. And may we use the Spirit that God has given us in the best ways we can to walk after the Spirit. This morning, as we bring this lesson to a close, I'll bring to your mind another passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Those words are spoken by Jesus Christ. As the Spirit dwells within you, that means that Christ dwells within you too. That means the Father dwells within you too. If the Spirit does not dwell in you today, which means that you have not yet become a Christian, we give you that opportunity. As we started out this morning with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repenting, being baptized for the remission of sins, so you too can receive the gift of the Spirit. We give you that opportunity, or if there's anything else you have to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.